Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
Thank you for joining in on our Bible study today on the Dynamic Living Broadcast. I'm Stephen Brown, and today we continue with the third point in the outline on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the permanence of love. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about the preeminence of love. Verses 4 through 7 talk about the practice of love. The Corinthians forgot love and focused on showcase gifts, which do not last. Well, let's turn the microphone over to our Bible teacher, Dr. Donald R. Hubbard, for these introductory remarks before we get into the lesson today.
It might be very helpful for us to pause for a moment and review just exactly who it is to whom Paul is writing these words. Corinth, of course, was a seaport town in ancient Greece. Being a seaport town, you can imagine all of the vices and the sins that occurred in that city. In the midst of this city, God began a work of grace, and people came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but they lived in an environment that was not conducive to the Christian life. They needed instruction. Thus it is that the Apostle Paul is going to be sharing with these Corinthian believers a realization that they needed to know what it means to love as the Bible sets forth love. The Scripture tells us that God is love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So where do we look when love is to be expressed? We look to our Heavenly Father. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study the Scriptures today, let's make sure that this love that lasts forever is expressed in our lives, is truly based on the teachings and on the person and work of our Savior. As we go to the Scriptures, may the Lord bless our study today.
Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine, Spirit divine.
Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 13 as we conclude our studies today in this marvelous poem on love given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth and to us today. You know, so much of what we do depends upon the motives with which we do it. And I think that's one of the background statements here about this chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've divided this poem on love into three stanzas, verses 1 to 3, 4 to 7, and verses 8 through 13. We've suggested to you that in verses 1 through 3, Paul discusses the preeminence of love, and then in verses 4 through 7, he discusses the practice of love, and now, of course, in verses 8 through 13, he discusses the permanence of love. There was a lady who lived way, way out in West Texas. Her husband was arrested and placed in the penitentiary. And she made a long trip to Austin, the capital of Texas, in order to see the governor to plead for a release for her husband from prison. She arrived at the governor's office, and as she sat in the anteroom waiting, she waited for a very, very long time. Finally, she was ushered into the presence of the governor, and the governor asked her to sit down and said to her, "Ma'am, what can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, sir," she said, "my husband is in prison, and I've come to ask you to pardon him so that he can come home to me and to his family." He looked thoughtfully for a moment, and he said, "Well, what is he in prison for?" And she said, "For stealing a ham." "Oh," he said, "that doesn't sound too serious to me. Is he a good husband?" No, she said, in the 20-some-odd years we've been married, he's not said a kind or a gentle word to me, and sometimes he's very forceful. Oh, is he a good worker? No, the woman said. He's lazy, and I don't think he's ever held a job more than 1 week. Well, the governor, looking a little perplexed, is he a good father? No. The woman said he cusses the kids and kicks them when they get in their way, and when he comes home drunk, the kids have learned to go to their rooms and lock the doors. And the governor looked at her and he says, well, ma'am, why is it that you want a man like that out of prison? And she looked at him and said, governor, we're just about out of ham. Depends on the motives. I want to give you three words this morning. God gave them to me this morning when I awakened out of bed. I said, Lord, how can I nail this chapter together so that God's people in our church can lock it into their hearts and to remember what you're teaching us about love? When we look at the Greek meaning of the terms, and we look at some of the precision and some of the structured analysis of the chapter, I think that what Paul is saying is just remember this, that the kind of love that God, by His Holy Spirit, puts into your heart and mine is the kind of love, watch this now, in verses 1 to 3, it is that kind of love and that kind of love alone that lifts. Would you write that in the margin of your Bible? Because as Paul says it in the first three verses, God's love, the kind of love, the love that you and I make a conscious choice to love, agape love, that it lifts what we say out of the ordinary and makes it a blessing to everybody. Love does. Love takes our spiritual gifts and lifts them out of just the mundane so that they become an encouragement to many as well as a blessing to us. And love lifts our stewardship, because if we give our bodies to be burned through love, then it does profit us something. Love lifts, Paul is saying to the Corinthians in verses 1 to 3. And then in verses 4 to 7, he says that love lives. Love is not something that you can really define. Love is just something that you can describe. You can tell what love is by seeing what love does. That's Paul's point. And when he's talking about love is long-suffering and is kind, it is not envious, it does not parade itself, it isn't puffed up, it doesn't behave itself rudely, and all of these things, Paul is really saying to us that in the last analysis, you can tell what love is by seeing what love does. In verses 1 to 3, love lifts. In verses 4 to 7, love lives. Lives itself out in the plane of everyday reality with our motives based on love. When you come to verses 8 through 13, here you discover that love lasts. Love never fails. And in order to demonstrate that, let me suggest something to you that I think is very, very important. The Corinthians had forgotten about love. What they had done is that they wanted to exalt what is called the show gifts, those gifts that are publicly manifested in the midst of God's people. Paul calls them in verse 8, prophecies and tongues and knowledge. Prophecy has to do with two things in Paul's day, an ability to foretell the future. That's what we often think of a prophet, but it also means the declaration of truth, what you and I would call today preaching. And they made an awfully lot of that. They exalted the human preachers into four different groups, those who followed Peter and those who followed Paul and those who followed Apollos and those who followed in a divisive way Jesus. Paul said the human instrument is nothing. He says if there be prophecies in verse 8, they will fail. And then they really exalted this matter of speaking in tongues. whether this was the God-given ability to speak in a language not previously learned, but spoken somewhere on the face of the earth to which I subscribe, or if it means some kind of ecstatic speech, some kind of exaltation of a personality, whatever it means. Paul says, tongues will cease. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, of course, you and I know that. You and I know that the voice of the preacher of the 17th century is stopped, it's stilled. And unless he wrote in a book, there is very little mention of our 17th century preachers, unless they wrote. When Paul talks about knowledge, it's almost laughable today to pick out a textbook that would have been studied in our major universities 150 years ago, because the body of knowledge has increased in such a vast dimension. We all know that if there be prophecies, they will fail. If there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, pause with me for a moment and let me look at this critically. The word that Paul uses regarding prophecies, that they shall fail, and the word that he uses to describe knowledge as it shall vanish away, are both the same word. Both are the same words. And it means that there will come a time when prophecies and knowledge will no longer have a usefulness, and therefore they will come to an end. They will be abolished, says Paul. But what is interesting now, for those of you who remember your high school grammar, is that these are transitive verbs. And by transitive verbs, we mean that they require an object to complete it. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the day will come when prophecies will fail, when something happens. Later in verse, was it 9 or 10, he says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, in that, whatever he means by that time called perfect, when that comes, knowledge and prophecies are going to be abolished. Tongues are different. The verb here is an intransitive verb when it speaks about knowledge. And this is something that I wish that our charismatic friends would get a handle on. And I say that lovingly. It says that whether there are tongues, they will cease. And what that means is that it is a intransitive verb which does not require an outer object. Are you following? Are you still with me? Nod your head yes. It's also in the middle voice. What does that mean? What Paul is saying is that someday tongues will cease in and of themselves. It will not require something outside itself. The day will come, says Paul, that tongues will cease in and of themselves. When will that be? He doesn't mention the time level. He simply says that if prophecies and tongues and knowledge, if that is what you have been living for, now, he's writing to the Corinthians, and this is what they had been living for. He says, you've missed it. Because when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, the day will come when prophecies and when tongues and when knowledge, they'll all be gone. And when they are gone, love, says Paul, remains. And you know, if I were to translate that into my era today, we put so much attention on the outward thing. We put so much attention to marketing strategy within the church for an increase. We're hearing a lot about that today. We're hearing a lot about a show business approach to spiritual things. Paul says, watch it, because the day comes when all of these things will come to an end. But when they come to an end, love will remain. Why? Because love lasts. The day's going to come, if the Lord tarries in His coming, that this voice of mine will be stilled. I will go home to be with the Lord. There may be some tapes that might circulate around and some things that I have written and may write in the future. Maybe they will be circulated in a very small way, but voices will be stilled. The abilities to speak in languages, it'll be gone. The knowledge that I've accumulated over the many, many years I've been studying the Scripture will go into eternity with me, not be left behind. Paul says the important thing and what really lasts is love. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, I want to give you two illustrations to prove to you what I mean. Those two illustrations are the illustration from childhood to manhood and the illustration of the mirror. Let me read them for you. Verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul is saying that just as childhood is necessary as a basis for manhood, so this present life is a necessary basis for our eternal life. And just as manhood is realized out of childhood, so our eternal state is realized out of decisions we've made in this state. Paul makes the point that when I became a man, when I came to that point in my life that I was mature, I no longer had need for childish things. As he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Don't miss his point. The point is that when we get home to glory in the eternal state, we will have put away these things from our childhood now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Comparing the life that we live now as our childhood and that which God has for us in the future as our adulthood. The one thing Paul says that's going to be coming from here, way over to here, is love. Not the prophecies. That's in our childhood. Not the tongues. That's in our childhood. Not the knowledge. That's in our childhood. But when we become a man, our maturity, our eternality, it'll be love. And the sad thing is that the Corinthians had been putting their emphasis upon the wrong thing. They wanted the show gifts. They wanted the prophecies. They wanted the tongues. They wanted this and that. And Paul says, no, it's love, because love alone lasts. Then Paul uses a second illustration. The illustration is that of a mirror. Now, don't think of a mirror in ancient times as like a mirror that you've got in your homes. When you arose this morning, you went into the bathroom and you look at yourself in the mirror, and after you screamed, went out for a cup of coffee and came back in and tried to repair, right? I love this story. I've told it to you several times. Let me tell it again. Love it. husband had gone to bed early and was watching his wife get ready for bed. She was standing in front of the mirror in the bedroom. He watched with fascination as she took off her wig and put it on a styrofoam head. She took off her eyelashes and laid them down on a piece of Kleenex. And she took out her contact lenses and laid them in solution. She took out her teeth and put them in a cup by her bed. And she took cold cream and smeared it all around her face. And then she took the tissues and wiped it all off and threw it in the wastebasket. Then she got into bed. The husband sat there for a moment, thought, then he got out of bed, went to the wastebasket and said, "Good night, dear." He didn't recognize the woman he was in bed with. Now, don't think of the mirror of Paul's day as the mirror of our day today, because today those mirrors, you can see every flaw, right? Right? Amen. Every flaw. In Paul's day, they were not that way. They were made out of a combination of tin and copper, and they were highly, highly polished. They were called bell metal, and that highly polished surface allowed a reflection, but it was indistinct. You couldn't see really the fine details like what you and I can see today. Paul says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." That word translated dimly in the New King James Version that I use, and the King James says darkly, doesn't it? That word is an interesting word because it's the word that you and I would know in our English languages as the word enigma. He says, now we see in a mirror, we see the enigmas of life. Why do people do what they do? Why do people respond the way that they respond? Why do people have the value judgments? Why are we so slow, all of us, in growing to maturity? Now we see in a mirror, darkly. But when that day comes, that manhood, that eternal state, that which he describes in the previous verse, when that which is perfect is come, then I shall know. The enigmas are going to be removed. And then I shall know even as I am known, and there I will be with God face to face. Do I love God? Do you love God? Sometimes we become so preoccupied with our problems, our difficulties, our sufferings, that sometimes it's a little difficult to see the Lord.
So very true. We sometimes become so focused upon our circumstances that we fail to notice the God who is above the circumstances and can bring us through them. Thoughts on the permanence of love today on the Dynamic Living Broadcast with Bible teacher Dr. Donald R. Hubbard. He will finish out his series on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 next time. Be sure to join in and have your Bible handy for the last lesson. Dynamic Living is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network and brings us to this conclusion. For me to live is Christ.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.